If this means that I lose my husband and I lose my children and I am homeless on the side streets of Princeton, New Jersey, blessed be your name. You are my shepherd. You are my master. You are my king. You are my father. You are my husband. You will provide because you promised me you will. And so I will die to myself and I'm willing to lose it all.
Hey, welcome to another episode of Relate, Refresh, and Restore, where we passionately are committed to offering encouragement and new ideas to those on the front lines of Christian ministry. At Romans 12 Ministries, we come alongside those leaders and families fighting for their emotional, physical, and spiritual health, for we firmly believe that healthy leaders lead healthy ministries, and where there are healthy churches and ministries, there will be transformation in communities. Welcome again to the Relate, Refresh, and Restore podcast.
Okay, this was a first. In the middle of my conversation and podcast with John and Angel Beeson, I found myself so overwhelmed with emotion, I started losing it a bit. I became so engrossed in their story of redemption and God's amazing work in their marriage, I could barely find my voice to keep the podcast moving to a conclusion. And I'm one of those guys normally that's calloused when people begin to cry. And maybe it was my college experience with our chapels, which were three times a week, always ended with the school chaplain tearing up and doing an altar call. Or maybe I've just watched too many Hallmark movies this past Christmas with my wife. Whatever the reason, it is not like me to lose my composure like I did during this podcast. And I got to say I'm sorry, but maybe, just maybe, it's okay that I did. The story of hope in forgiveness that builds renewed trust is truly the heartbeat of our ministry. Pastors with their spouses, with their kids, their church boards, with their congregants, with their peers. Maybe my emotion is a result of this past year of hearing the stories of how broken trust has resulted in broken hearts. I was so refreshed by the Beesons, and I believe you will be too. John Beeson is the co-pastor at New Life Bible Fellowship here in Tucson, Arizona, and his wife, Angel, is the director of the Whole Hope Counseling Center. They have two children who are now in high school. The Beesons love good food, adventures, and sports of all types. John and Angel Beeson, thank you for coming in.
Glad to be here.
Thanks for having us.
Well, this is a historic episode, I hope you know, because I have never had in the studio a person come back and do another episode.
You scared them all off. I don't scare easily.
So, John Beeson, congratulations. You go down in history on our podcast as somebody to be the first person to come back a second time.
Thank you, David.
All right, don't let it go to your head or anything, but we are so happy that you brought your spouse, your bride, and I'm excited about this episode.
Us too.
Thanks. Angel, thanks for coming.
Thank you.
All right. Well, we are going to be talking about trust and how do we build back trust when it's been broken. And I have been able to listen to your story now a couple times, and it always inspires me. It inspires me of God's goodness and his redemptive power, and it just screams of him. And so I really appreciate you coming in and sharing this with us. But really, our goal is to not only hear the story and how you guys built trust back up with each other, but then how can our listeners, who really are probably struggling, especially around this time of broken trust with family members, with church, you know, leadership or whatever, how they can actually get over that.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of where we're heading. So, Angel, I'm going to ask you to start.
Sure.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about your story, your love story with John Beeson.
My love story with John Michael Beeson. It's a God story. And it began for me when I was in fourth grade and thought to myself, I went to a wedding and thought to myself, I want to be a pastor's wife one day. In sixth grade, I made a list of the characteristics that I wanted in my future husband. And I started praying hard for those. John and I met in high school. And I thought, there's the man I've been praying for. And so I asked the Lord for a friendship. That friendship began, and that turned a couple years later into a courtship. So John asked me to court him 2 weeks before he left for his freshman year of college. I was entering into my junior year of high school. And so we dated long distance for 3.5 years before we got married. So our relationship really was really had a lot of solid communication. We got really good at communicating long distance. And so that was a blessing for us. Fast forward, we get married. I finished high school.
You were out of high school.
I was out of high school when we
married. You finished college.
I finished college, right. Finished college, and we got pregnant with Camille. That's right. And so we then moved on graduation. We then moved to Princeton Seminary, or for John to go into seminary. I stayed at home with Camille for that first year, and then I went to seminary. We both graduated in 06 and went straight into ministry. John as pastor, me as counselor. And that would be the beginning of my life in a personal way starting to crumble.
Okay, let's move on to, I want to hear John. So you saw this lady in high school.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. And she pursued you, or did you pursue her?
Well, so my best friend fell for Angel. Uh-huh. And so it was hands off for me. And in fact, I was invited to her 15th birthday. I thought I was the plus one to my best friend who had a massive crush on Angel. And my eyes were slowly opened as Angel rebuffed him. And I said, well, maybe I get to enjoy this wonderful
opening.
Young lady. So, yeah. So I just, can I pick up the story there at the end of beginning of ministry?
Yeah.
Yeah. So even just part of my personal story, Angel's story, back to fourth grade, that desire to be married to a pastor. For me, I felt called to pastoral ministry at a really young age. And there's a gift in that because there weren't any, I didn't have any of the zigs and zags career-wise of trying to figure myself out. The danger in that for me spiritually was that by the time I was 26 years old when I took my first pastorate, and at that time, the danger for me in that is that my identity was so wrapped into that. I just threw myself into that and really had a hard time disentangling who I was, what my priorities were. What was my priority? The church was my priority. My marriage was my priority. My children. And really didn't set healthy boundaries to protect our marriage and our family. So the first 3 years of ministry were years where I was just swamped trying to earn the respect, trying to earn the trust of that church. Meanwhile, that was eroding at home because I had a wife who was being neglected. The end of that story, you want to pick up there, hon?
Well, I just want to...
Yeah, go ahead.
Did you share with John your frustration that here are 3 years that he is married, basically, to the church? Did you have that trust enough to say, hey, I'm struggling?
Yeah. I remember different times where, one, I felt like it was only on vacation where I got his ears. And so it was in those moments where I remember just begging for, I didn't have the right words looking back on it, but in my own way, in that own season, in my own frustration, begging for leadership. I remember the passive aggressive way of playing a song. I don't remember the name of the song, but it had a sense of, oh, lead me. I think it was a song called Lead Me. Like, isn't this a great song? You know, just trying to create any subtle hint I could. But I also absolutely recognized that, the church was consuming.
And as far as the trusty relationship, as you guys were going out, because that's a lot of years of courtship.
Mm-hmm.
Do you feel like the trust was there? Were you fairly honest with each other? And
Oh yeah, that was a sweet space, and that's one of the reasons why I look back and I just thank God's grace and mercy to us to build those beginning years on communication, because we talked about everything, super vulnerable, super transparent. Now, I went into marriage with the idolatry of John for him to be my security, my comfort, my safety. And that's what, kind of was my part of leading. I was losing my husband to the church. And so that was a loss of control for me.
And there's classic kind of speck and plank scenario, mm-hmm. where I saw I saw the speck of angels. Ingratitude. She had a spirit of ingratitude, and she saw the speck of my lack of prioritization and leadership in the home. And so, and we each could see the other person's really clearly. For me, it was a, well, hun, like we've been married all these years. You know, you'll eventually, this season will end. This hill, we'll get over this hill. We'll get over this hill. And the reality is, and as any leader knows, there's always another hill. And so I was self-deceived, and Angel saw that much clearer than I did, that there would not be a season down the road where the life of the church would protect our marriage. I needed to make that decision. I needed to let people down. I needed to put guardrails up.
So you start kind of drifting apart.
Mm-hmm.
And Angel, how did you cope with that?
Well, I would say it's John said that really well. I had a spirit of discontentment going into ministry, or those that beginning year of ministry, and that festered. So I coped with it through anger. Then through that anger just turned into hatred. And I think it turned into this place of, okay, if you can't do this for me, if you can't be there for me, if you can't listen to me, if you can't provide for me in this way, then I'm gonna find satisfaction somewhere on my own. And it kind of just turned into this very self-indulged, self-inflated. I'm gonna do what I want to do when I want to do it and how I want to do it. And if you don't care enough to be around, well, then you don't need to know. And so I didn't deal with it well at all. I gave up trying to communicate. I'll put it that way for sure. I gave up trying to fight in a healthy way. And my desire turned into a demand. And when John didn't meet that, I met my own need.
And John, were you aware of this or were you oblivious to it?
Oh, yeah. No, I was aware. I was aware of it. And like I said, I saw her spec really well. And I saw that spirit of ingratitude. I saw that kind of manifesting itself in a number of ways. And yet I saw that, frankly, primarily as her problem. And insofar as I can't fix Angel's spiritual idolatry, that's true. But insofar as I was in my own heart, I was totally entwined by the church. My idol was respect, which was fueled by the people that God had called me to. I was confused in terms of my own identity. All of those things were 100% on me. And can I fast forward to kind of when the house of cards came blowing down? So 3 years into ministry, that pathetic little house of cards that I had built, a wind came and it took us down. It started with an associate pastor on staff attempted suicide. So that was a relational blow to me. It was a blow in terms of ministry. A lot of his ministry came now under I had a responsibility for it. And now I had to deal with a congregation that was grieving through this. And so that came. The next is Angel was working for a counselor in town, and he had an affair with a client. He was a member of our congregation. So again, in this entwined world, he came under church discipline for us. He dropped then the leading of his counseling practice to Angel. And then there was the relational components where he was angry at the church discipline given him by the board, myself, part of that, and was pushing back. And so Angel was trying to navigate that. And at the end of that summer, Angel went dark spiritually. And Angel can share a little bit about that. But she really broke. And that anger that had been festering against me, the bitterness toward God, came to this place of just ice. She just broke. And what's interesting about that, and she can share kind of that story from there on, but I actually knew when that happened, and it was the first time that there was this like clarion call, like, John, what are you doing? Like, you thought you could just walk through this and juggle your wife like another priority, another person at the church. And so in God's grace, that actually called me back. And strangely enough, that the years that would follow would be horrible years in our marriage. But I was actually a decent husband from that day forward. I still had lots of stuff to deal with in my own heart, but it was wasted at that point because Angel was gone.
Happy New Year! Welcome to 2022. Before we get back to the Beesons, I wanted to first of all thank you for your continued support here at Romans 12 Ministries. Your partnership with us is such a gift, and with your support, we're able to work with pastors, missionaries, ministry leaders, and their families to refresh and restore them as they battle on the front lines of Christian ministry. Please subscribe to our podcast by hitting the subscribe button. This helps us greatly in getting these stories of hope out to those that need to hear it today. Your financial support is key in reaching more people. You can go to our website at romans12ministries.org, donate to support our ministry. Now back to my conversation with John and Angel Beeson.
While John was dealing with that at the church, and I was dealing with that in the counseling practice, it was also layered with the fact that I was counseling just a ridiculous amount of those with, you know, eating disorders, adultery, domestic violence, divorce. And so the weight of sin and suffering was a whole nother layer to my downfall that was very, yeah, that was just traumatic for me and that I didn't handle well. And I was very angry with the church for not protecting. I lost trust with the church, the leadership of the church, in feeling like they didn't care. I felt at the time that they didn't care about the protection of marriage. I was angry that John didn't care about the protection of our marriage before the church, or had that priority missed. And so I just said, I truly did. I can tell you, June 9th, 2009, I saw it in a journal. I wrote it, and I was so angry with God, so angry. And I just said, I truly said, F you, if this is what you have for ministry, if this is what ministry is, I don't want anything to do with it. And so I'm done. And for me, that was the moment where trust was broken on so many different levels. My own selfish desires had just completely and utterly fallen apart. And I said, okay, I'll do what I have to do to survive, to be a mom. And outside of that, like, I'm doing my own thing. So I became addicted to the gym. I was a 5 o'clock gym rat every single morning. I was awake at 4 a.m. That was where I had a safe outlet of, I got into a trainer because I thought, well, why not? So I made financial decisions that were stupid, that were totally trust-breaking as well. But that was an outlet for me. He was an unbeliever. So an emotional affair started there that turned physical. And that physical affair was a moment that I would say the hatred that I had towards everyone and everything around me turned inward. I hated who I had become at that point. And so the pastor's wife, now adulterer, on so many different levels, I just became that. I lived that lifestyle. There's no sense of turning around now. And so I stepped into a lifestyle of adultery for almost 3 years, and it was a slow death from the inside out. I compartmentalized every single aspect of my life. My kids would tell you I was a good mom. I don't know that they missed out. I know what I did to just in that betrayal towards them. I'm grateful that they don't look back on that season and think I was completely absent. That's God's grace to me and them, I think. But I stepped away, and it was a slow death from the inside out until, do you want to pick up anything there that I missed?
No, that's great.
No? Okay.
Go ahead.
So the way that God began to bring us out of that is, John and I just kind of were ships passing in the night. He's totally right. He was a better husband. But I, at that point, my biggest fear, right? So it points to my idolatry going into marriage, was my identity began as a fourth grader, wanting to be a pastor's wife, right? That was going to be who I wanted to be. And so when I lost that, I lost a sense of my identity. And this whole process was God's grace of really, truly, and utterly purging a false identity to give me, root me in my identity in Christ, that no thing or no circumstance could ever change. And so I was asked to become, obviously, when I started my affair, in the hypocrisy of that, I could not continue counseling with a good conscience. And so I lied my way through pulling out of that practice. And I became a gypsy with jobs. I had 5 at one point. And at one point, I was working at Lululemon Athletica, and I had someone from the church and the school that worked for Christian Union Ministries come to me and say, "Hey, we think you'd be great at this. Ministry fellow, you'd have about 80 girls under your, just that you'd be discipling and mentoring 8 different groups of 10. Hey, come on, do this." Well, at that point, I knew I should not get this job, but it was okay, if I let my secret known, then that means I lose my husband and I lose my kids. So I'm going to do what it takes to keep that secret alive. So I said yes, I got the job. I should not have said yes, but I did. But for 6 months, it was praying every single day, "God, I know that you hate sin. I know that this is not who you created me to be. I know that when this comes to the light, this will have ripple effects. So just break me." And that became my prayer. And I didn't know what brokenness meant. I had no words for that, but I did say, "God, break me." And so 6 months later, I got really sick. And it all culminated to a confession where I said, "John, I got to tell you stuff." And I don't know that. I mean, that was that for me in that moment was, "Lord, if this means that I lose my husband and I lose my children and I am homeless on the side streets of Princeton, New Jersey, blessed be your name. You are my shepherd. You are my master. You are my king. You are my father. You are my husband. You will provide because you promised me you will. And so I will die to myself and I'm willing to lose it all." But that was my brokenness, personal brokenness.
And that was 6 months in the making of praying that, "Break me, Lord, break me, Lord." I mean, that just didn't happen overnight.
No. And I didn't even know what the word brokenness meant for me. I didn't need to know. I just knew I was at a point in my adultery where I was so twisted and so stuck that it would require an act of God to get me out of it. Because I tried hard to get out of it. I knew I was doing wrong. I mean, praise God for conviction. Praise God for conviction.
So then, John, this was brand new. This was news to you.
Yeah. So we entered this next season of, the main theme of this podcast is trust. How do you restore trust? And that is the foundation. It's the only foundation that trust is built on is forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Again and again and again, Jesus calls us to forgive. And I'll share my own story of forgiveness in that space. But I will say, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction. It's likewise the work of the Holy Spirit to grant and give you a spirit of forgiveness. And so, honestly, my forgiveness was fairly easy in the sense that I genuinely would say I felt a supernatural ability to A, discern the authenticity of my wife's confession, and B, to forgive her. Now, that would be tested because what would follow, it was not just one confession. It was like 5 months of confession because we had 3 years to unwind of layers and layers. And honestly, the enemy just loves to compartmentalize us. And so Angel actually was not intentionally withholding anything from me. And so when she first confessed, she actually just confessed one affair. She wasn't even trying to withhold the rest. But her heart was so compartmentalized that it took 5 months for the layers of that onion to be unpeeled. And so that would actually be the hardest test for me, was that question as we kept, the waves kept hitting, mm-hmm. was, when is this end? When do we finally come to the end of this? Because I can't handle this for any longer. And so that was the hardest part, actually, of forgiveness for me. By God's grace, he met me. And like I said, I knew, I literally knew the day that Angel went ice cold, that she broke spiritually. And so, and the day of her confession was like, my wife is back. Like I could sense the work of God, the Spirit of God within her. And so that was such a comforting and a beautiful thing to me. I don't want to minimize how hard it was, though. Mm-hmm. There were so many tears shed. There were so many, there's seasons there where I really, for about 5 months, the only two books of the Bible I read were Hosea and the book of Psalms. Because there's lots of times that I felt like I didn't even have prayers to pray. Mm-hmm. And so I just would pick up the book of Psalms and just pray prayers back to God because I didn't know what to pray. But in that, not only did forgiveness happen, but the beginnings of trust began to be restored in our relationship.
Because in my brokenness and in my confessions, I knew, particularly when John says the layers, it was about 5 months in where I knew the last layer had been unraveled, because just in my spirit, I heard, it is finished. Like, you did it. You walk through. The breaking point for me at the beginning was, Lord, I am willing to do whatever you need me to do to get right. I mean, Jesus makes me right, but the consequences of this, I am willing to do whatever you need me to do for you, as unto you, with the church, with my kids, with my family, with the community. Whatever you ask, I will say yes. And so part of that, in stepping into the counseling, I didn't realize just how, I mean, so much gets layered, right, when we walk into things like this. And so when that came out, when that last bit came out for me, which was a series of affairs, one-night stands that I had forgotten, I had completely stuffed away, I knew in my spirit, it is finished. But I knew for John, like, I remember crying out to God, like, how can he possibly ever trust me again? How can he possibly ever trust me? And so knowing that even the rebuilding of that trust was completely and utterly, like, I had to be dependent on the Lord to do that, because I knew in my own sin towards John, I could never do enough to rebuild that trust. And trust truly is, yes, absolutely fueled through forgiveness, and also a choice, right? It's a choice to say, yes, I will choose, because so often we cannot earn back the trust that is lost ever. It's too damaging. And so I personally went on a fast, just between me and the Lord in that time, that said, okay, I will fast until John trusts me again. And so it was a particular fast between me and the Lord, and I waited. And so just wholly putting that in God's responsibility.
Wow, this story always gets me. And so emotionally, I get kind of, because there's aspects of this where, you stayed. Did that surprise you that John stayed?
Oh, yes.
Because that was a fear of yours through this, that if I confess,
mm-hmm.
and then, but then it also, you, your mistress, you had a mistress too.
Yeah.
So you both, as broken people, you know, drifting, this has happened, and yet God builds mm-hmm. that trust up slowly. Yeah. It really emotionally gets me every time I hear the story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of the surprising things in the midst of this for me was, So the hardest thing for sure was walking through the layers of confession. The second hardest piece of that was that I was called to step away from ministry at that time. And to restore our relationship, we spent tons of time in counseling, on marriage retreats, with conciliators. And so that just required a level of emotional and spiritual energy that that necessitated me stepping away from ministry. And that was incredibly hard.
That was your identity.
Yes, it was. And so, and to hand that over without the assurance that it would be given back meant that this wasn't just Angel breaking off her affair. This was me breaking off my affair too.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, I know that we have listeners that are struggling. We've been doing Romans 12 long enough to know that marriages, for the most part, are not in a healthy spot in pastoral leadership. They don't have a lot of people to talk to about it. And so a lot of our time is dealing with that. How can our listeners practically build trust with each other when trust has been broken? And maybe not to the same extent as your story, but what are some practical steps that they can do?
I'll start with one, and this was very helpful, learning how to do this through our journey, is really, truly, and utterly seeking to only take responsibility for what you're responsible for. So to the degree that you are willing, like that was so helpful to me that John was able to see his own sin and was willing and God opened his eyes, but he had a willing heart to be purged from his own idolatry and take responsibility for that and die to that and repent and seek forgiveness in that space. And so I think when trust is broken, it's vital that we as individuals can say, you know, it's never just one person, right? And so where can I take not responsibility for the other person's sin, but where can I take responsibility in this particular dynamic? What can I own up to? What can I ask for forgiveness for? Where can I choose to be humble in this moment, go a little lower in myself and seek, yeah, and repent and seek forgiveness from the other? I think that's foundational in building trust for sure. What would you add?
Yeah, so I think, and maybe this is even worse, it's bad among evangelicals, it's maybe worse among pastors, is that niceness can masquerade for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And so we convince ourselves, I'm going to overlook that offense. Oh, that board member said that about me. Ooh, that staff member said that. My wife just did that. And we harbor these little wounds that then get infected. And we think, oh, wow, aren't I just such a humble, forgiving person? And the reality is there are a lot fewer circumstances that we're able to overlook an offense than we think. That's my experience with myself and my own heart. That's my experience as a pastor. That's my experience as a counselor, is that in reality, if there's a question, most likely you need to be reconciled with that person, which means have the courage, and this is something I sorely lacked for many years of ministry, have the courage to bring that offense up with that person, to do so in love and kindness, but to address the offense. This is why, you know, on Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus is, you know, I don't know if it's fair to like rank how startling his statements are. They're all startling, but you've heard it said, you should not murder. I'm telling you, you can't be angry with your brother. And then you listen to what he says next. He says this, listen, if you're sacrificing at the altar and you realize that there's anger in your heart against your brother, stop. Now, let me just say this to pastors, right? How much of our ministry is done? How many times have we preached? How many times have we counseled? How many times have we led? We haven't stopped in the middle of a sacrifice with unforgiveness, with bitterness in our hearts. He says, stop. Go seek that brother out and be reconciled. Now, And what it doesn't say is that reconciliation requires two parties, right? So he's saying do everything in your power to be reconciled. We can't force that reconciliation, but we can always forgive. We can always forgive. And for many of us, we've just buried years and years and years of sins against us under the guise of being forgiving. And in reality, we become very, very bitter, bitter people, angry people. And that's a dangerous thing.
Yeah, I see that. There's a book, Five Dysfunctions of a Team, by Patrick Lencioni. And the foundational piece of this pyramid is the absence of trust. So not only do we see it in relationships, but we see it in organizations. And when there's an absence of trust, there is so much dysfunction.
Mm-hmm.
That really is the root. And so those are helpful, helpful hints. This is, yeah, go ahead.
Can I give one other?
Oh, sure.
I think when we're trying to build back trust, when we're on this topic, we so often make in conflict, are so quick to make life about us. We're so quick to turn selfish in those moments. And I think it's very important that, like, do I have to wait for John to build back trust and do all those things before I can trust him not to neglect me to the church again? Like, how am I to know he'll never do that again? And I think that's so often the question we ask in these circumstances, in marriage and leadership and whatever it is. Well, how do I know you won't do it again? And so I am unwilling to feel that pain again. Therefore, I am unwilling to make the choice to trust you, which is also layered in unforgiveness. But at the core of this, we have to always say, okay, this is not about me. Like, we have to trust in the promises of who God is and his promises of sanctification. And that totally fuels us to trust people again. Because if I can see Jesus standing behind John and say, okay, you have promised that every day you are sanctifying this man into your image, and you've equipped him, called him, restored him, like, you don't ever take your people and move them backwards, right? Even when we feel like we're going downhill, we are always going downhill in a forward motion with the promise of sanctification. And we have to hold on to those promises with our spouses, with those that we are co-laborers with in the gospel, that so that I can then choose to trust John today as unto the Lord, because I know the Lord. I see the Lord right behind him, spurring him on, changing him, growing him, sanctifying him. And so maybe in this moment that fear might exist, but I can choose not to give power to that fear and make this about me. And I can hold on to the promises of God and who God is for John and who God is for our marriage and say yes to trust. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It's so good. I love that because it means that my trust is not built
mm-hmm.
on angel changing in her own power.
Mm-hmm.
Angel's trust isn't built on me changing in my own power. Our trust is in God.
Mm-hmm.
And if Angel is a daughter of the Almighty God, then I have to trust that the work that he's begun in her, he will be faithful to complete.
Mm-hmm.
And so I am banking on the power of the Spirit of God at work in the life of Angel. And she's banking on the same with me. And mm-hmm. so our trust is now no longer this tit for tat, this mm-hmm. exchange of like, well, will you? Show it, show me the money first. And instead, hoping in the work of God in each other.
Yeah.
Beautiful. That is so beautiful. All right, so last question. And it really is off topic. But John, when you look at Angel, what do you see?
Oh, I see a beautiful woman. She is. So her life mission is a pursuer of hearts. And she pursues hearts so well. She does so in the context of our marriage. She does so in the context with our children. She does so as a counselor. And I am just delighted to be her partner and cheerleader.
Wow. Angel, when you look at John, what do you see?
He's hot. Just kidding. No, he's very hot. I'm not kidding about that. I see so much in John. He is, he's Jesus with skin on. He's my Hosea. He reflects humility and he's got a shepherding heart, and what I longed for, right? That the leadership to be led, he leads me. He leads me with a Christ-like love. And I'm so grateful for him. He helps me live in gratitude every single day. Yeah.
Well, I know this has stirred a lot of hearts, listeners. And so how can they, if they want to reach out to you, is it possible? Would you be able to share how they could maybe get a hold of you or email you?
Yeah, Angels Practice is Whole Hope Christian Counseling, and info@wholehopecounseling.com. And so that's the best way to get a hold of Angel.
And then go to the website at wholehopecounseling.com.
Yeah.
Get a piece of that.
If you want to just listen to more of my reflections, I have a blog that I write on, thebeehive.live. And you're welcome to email me or contact me through that website as well.
I sure praise God for you both. Thank you for being here.
Thank you, David.
Thank you, David.
Thank you for joining us today at another episode of Relate, Refresh, and Restore, a podcast sponsored by Romans 12 Ministries. For more information on Romans 12 Ministries, visit us at romans12ministries.org or give us a call at 520-982-5877. We are here to advance the people and organizations who advance the gospel. May we all continue to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer.